and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hello. You're quite spread out, so do forgive me if I'm talking to these people and I've got my back to you, okay? I'll try and spread round a little bit. Very well done to all of you who managed to finish up the summer term, if you have children in school. I realise some of you don't live by academic terms, so you're like, whenever we talk about this, you're like, completely irrelevant. But if you are a parent and you've just finished up the summer term, well done, because I don't know about you, but it felt like a bit of a Herculean effort to get there this week in my house, but we're there. We're into the summer holidays, and hopefully the summer's going to offer, whether you have kids or not, just a bit of a chance to rest, right? Because God loves it when we rest and when we have holiday and when we have fun, when we spend time with the people that we love. So I hope that there's a bit of that for you over the summer, and things will slow down a little bit here at Lighthouse over the summer as well. We're not running quite as many things as we normally do. Sundays might be a bit simpler. So that's just a little heads up that we kind of hit a slightly different rhythm through the summer. But today, we're going to be finishing up our teaching series in the book of James. So that's where we have been actually since the beginning of March. So it's been a wee while. And we took a bit of a break for Easter, but today we're going to finish the very end of James. So today I want to do just three things. If I could have the next slide, please, Jane. Just three things. I want to recap the book very quickly. Number two, we're going to teach through the last two verses. That's where we've got to. We've just been taking it as it comes. What does it say? What does it mean for us today? And then we're just going to very simply come back to the person of Jesus at the end, because at the end of the day, that's what this is all about, isn't it? About Jesus. So that's the plan. Does that sound okay? Three of you think that's okay. Does that sound okay? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll make Pentecostals of you by the end of this. So if we're just going to recap the book, you'll remember that we've talked about this. Next slide, please, Jane. Quite a lot over the course of this series. We've said that James provokes this kind of reaction in us. He says, whoa, ouch, dang. Because we're like, whoa, James, you say things how they are. You call a spade a spade. We've said that James is like the original panner, yeah? If you're a panner, you're someone who's from Preston Pans, yeah? So you just say things how they are. There's no beating around the bush. You just straight up about it. And that's what James is like. And in his own context, he was speaking to early Christians in the years just after Jesus' death and resurrection. So things were tough. It was hard to be a Christian. There was a huge amount of uncertainty in becoming a Christian. The whole of your social, financial, relational world might change if you decided to follow Jesus. Persecution was real. People needed straight talking, and James gave it to them. So over the last few weeks, just as a recap for this series, we've been asking ourselves, how do we live wisely as we follow Jesus? That's what James is really getting at. How do we live wisely as we follow Jesus? What does this passage, we've taken it passage by passage, what does this passage mean for the way that I run my business, the way that I turn up at work, the way that I do family or relationships, my marriage, my neighborhood, my workplace, and in the church? So we've talked about the power of our words. Jules and Nathan both did a great job of unpacking that for us. We've talked about how the way that we speak really matters and can be so powerful, equally encouraging as it could be destructive. We've talked about money. That was a really interesting week. What do we do with money, whether we have a little or a lot of it? We've talked about caring for the poor. We've talked about prayer. So lots and lots of different things. And if you missed a week, you can always go to our podcast and listen back. So if there's one of those you're thinking, oh, I didn't hear that one, you can click back. and have a think through. So let's come then to the last two verses of James. So if you have a Bible, if you want to open it to James 5, and we're going to read verses 19 to 20. If you don't worry about it. It's going to come up on the screen behind me. So this is the final bit of James that we're looking at today. I have to confess, I have never heard a preach on this bit of James 5, but I'm just going to do it because it's there in James. So we're just going to unpack it a little bit. What does this mean for us today? And so he ends the book on this really practical note. It's practical and it's heartfelt. And James does that all the way through his book. You know, he's got real feeling behind what he does, but he's also straight talking. So James 5, 19 to 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And then I'm just going to read it from the Message, which is a paraphrase into our kind of modern day language. My dear friends, next slide please, Jane. If you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. And you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Next slide, please, Jane. So I don't know how that passage lands with you. It can feel quite heavy, I think, the first time that you read it. And we are absolutely not in the business. This is not how we are as a church, of shaming or judging or belittling anybody, okay? So I just want to sort of say that to start with. We all know, or perhaps we ourselves have been, people who have wandered, yeah? We probably all know somebody who verse 19 has happened to. People wander. People that we know and we love walk away from faith, don't they? And for some of us, that is really deeply painful because these are people that we know and we love and we've trusted, we've maybe shared really precious elements of our lives with, different life stages that we've walked through with them. They've been friends or family members. And for others of us, the wanderer at points has been us. We came to faith, we knew Jesus, and then for whatever reason, we wandered. And we know the heartache and the angst that goes with wandering around, and then wandering back. Yeah, we know what that feels like to be in that place. We know what being a wanderer feels like. And I just want to be really straight. None of us, absolutely none of us, are immune from wandering. Nobody. If you're sitting here thinking, that could never happen to me, can I just be straight with you? It could happen to you, yeah? Wandering could happen to any of us. So let's just unpack this passage a little bit. Let's dig in a little bit. What does it mean, verse 19, to wander from the truth? So stick with me here. The word used for truth, next slide please, Jane, is this word aletheia. And it means, in Greek, it means reality as it really is, okay? So in James, that reality is God's reality, yeah? Life as it is with God. What's in here in our heads? What's in here in our hearts? And what's then getting lived out in our lives with Jesus? That's like a God reality. That's the truth, the whole thing. That's what he's talking about. And this word aletheia comes from a. Can you say that? A. Very good. Which means not. And then lethe. You say lethe? Lethe, which means forgetting or hidden. So you put those two together. A. Lethe. Which means not hidden. Yeah? Not hidden. Not forgotten. So James is saying Jesus has uncovered God for us, and that is the reality that we are now living in. It's the truth that's been made obvious and real to us. We can know God. That's the truth that James says is happening here. Jesus has made God real and tangible, and this is the wisdom by which we're now invited to live. So if you wander from the truth, then essentially you're saying no thanks to God and to this God reality, this uncovering, this unhiddenness of God. You're saying, nah, I see that there, actually, no thank you. That's what it means to wander from the truth in this passage here. Now, that makes it sound really quite deliberate, like you're standing here and you're saying, whatever, fingers up at you, I don't want that, doesn't it? But we all know that wandering is often much more unconscious, yeah? It's much more kind of like something that happens over time. It's not as intentional as that. And this phrase, wanders from the truth, it conjures up all those images that we have in Scripture of sheep. Now, Jesus was a big fan of talking about sheep, wasn't he? Talked about sheep a lot. And that's the kind of, James knew Jesus really well. He was his half-brother. And that's kind of what he's getting at here. Sheep who, without realizing it, have wandered off into places they should not be. Cheeky sheep. And the inference is that we can totally do the same. We can unconsciously just drift away from God until we realize that we're sort of way halfway down a paddock in a field that we really shouldn't be in, doing things that we didn't really want to do in the first place, and we don't know how to get back. Now, my brother is a sheep farmer in the Lake District, and when I visited him at Easter, he had to create a Houdini sheep pen, okay? Because he had a bunch of sheep. It was actually really quite a problem for him. He had 15 sheep that he had caught jumping an 8-meter stone wall. Okay? And he affectionately named them Houdini sheep. And so he had to create this Houdini compound. Okay? He had to construct like fencing around this compound that was 10 meters high to stop these sheep. Like, honestly, they would just climb on anything and then jump because they just had so got it into themselves that they were going to escape, that the field next door was better than the one that my brother was graciously providing for them. And it was really quite a problem. And basically, I don't know that I actually agree with the ethics of this, but he was like, I just need to sell them to someone else. And then they will be someone else's problem. So he was just trying to keep them, contain them in this compound until market day. So, why do we wonder? Which is a big question. Why do we wonder? Why might we walk away from this God reality, from this goodness that Jesus has invited us into? He's the way, the truth, the life. He's offered this fullness of living that is good for us, is good for our souls. Why might we wonder? Now, there are lots of good reasons why we might wonder. And there are lots of there's lots of compassion that we need to understand some of the reasons that people might wonder. But I thought just for a few minutes, maybe just where you're sat, if you haven't introduced yourself to someone yet, do that where you're sat. And I'd like you just to have to chat to each other. Why might somebody wonder? Maybe you've wondered and you know it was this reason. If you feel brave enough to share that, that would be awesome. Please don't feel you have to, all right? So have a chat amongst yourselves, groups of sort of 3 or 4, and then we're going to feed back some answers from the room and see what we can learn together. Off you go. Okay. Let's see what we've got in the room. I'm going to do a sweep, okay? Going to sweep the room for the wisdom that we've gleaned. Have you guys anything you want to share from over here? Why might we wonder?
We said that there's a lot of things that could distract you from following Christ. There's a lot of different ways that people influence you otherwise.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, distraction, definitely that happens. How about you guys over here? Anything you want to add?
We said the same, actually.
Distraction, okay. Yeah, Lisa, you had a couple of good ones. I know that because I was chatting to Lisa.
Boys. When you're a teenager.
Boys, when you're a teenager. I mean, enough said, boys. Yeah, any from over here? Yeah.
People blame God for different things, and they just think, well, if he let that happen, I'm not having anything to do with them. They're daft, of course, but there you go.
But often that can be really quite deep hurt, can't it, Emily? Suffering can really impact the way that we view God or the way that we interact with other people who follow God. And that can often be quite a big block for people. Yeah. Any thoughts from over here? Yeah.
Friendships that are new in Christ.
Yeah. So I guess that element of distraction again, yeah, being kind of pulled in a different direction. Yeah. Yeah. Any more from over here? More, you definitely, you're wise. Come on, you will have had some good thoughts.
It's just thinking that I'm actually feel that I'm wandering at the moment, and it's trying to find direction and just to link up again and just know my path. So that's what we were discussing here. Yeah.
That's very brave. Thank you for sharing that, Morag. That's very brave. I commend that. You know, to be able to own that and to say, even though I'm in church every week, I feel that my heart is still wandering, but I'm pursuing Jesus. We bless you, Morag, yeah, to rediscover Jesus walking with you today. Thank you for sharing. Any thoughts over here? Why do we wonder?
We talked about sort of lack of community or loneliness or sort of not being engaged in church community to kind of keep pointing you towards Jesus.
Yeah. Isolation. Hi, Poppy. Isolation, definitely. Loneliness, that can really impact us. Any thoughts over here?
I think busyness is one of the things. We just let other things take over, and you need to be intentional about giving your time.
Yeah, busyness, that is such a big thing. There's a great book, John Mark Comer, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, talks about how busyness, especially in a Western culture, has really become this idol for us. And yeah. Any thoughts here?
Well, in Hebrews it says, listen very carefully to the truth, otherwise you'll drift away. So taking your eyes off the scriptures and thinking that we're doing all right on our own. The Bible, aye.
So kind of lack of connection with Jesus in the first place. Yeah, we were talking about that as well, weren't we, Lisa, over there? Not being rooted in scripture, yeah? Thoughts from over here?
I'm just saying life changes. Yeah. So different challenges can make you unstable and think, where am I going?
Absolutely. I know for me, when I became a mum, suddenly my whole life changed. I was like, oh my goodness, who is Jesus in this? And it can leave you feeling a bit wobbly, can't it? So big life changes or transitions. Yeah. And this is Ruth, everybody. Would love it if you said hello. She's visiting us. She just moved to Trinent. Sorry, doing that maybe too publicly. But anyway, she's very lovely. I talked to her already, so you should all make her feel welcome. Dougie, what have you got?
My mother said to me one time that, Douglas, you have a want about you.
You have a what?
A want.
A want.
Okay? So things that we want, right, are totally different from things that we have. Yeah. And we need to be, if we can be really thankful for what we have, no matter what it is, and then the want won't take over. Because we have so many wants, things we see and need, if we think we need, but if we can discover thankfulness for what we have, then you've conquered it.
Yeah. So are you stealing the second half of my talk? Is that what you're doing there, Dougie? How do we? What's the antidote to wondering? Gratefulness. Thank you. I'll finish now. Any more? Yep.
I think sometimes you take God for granted, and I think you just drift. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Over here. Yep.
I think sometimes. And you see brokenness, or you think your reality doesn't line up with the reality you're meant to see in God. And sometimes that can look like being hurt by people that are meant to reflect God, or unanswered prayers. Yeah. And these kind of things can really dishearten.
100%, yeah. So doubts and questions. Is it wrong to have doubts? Absolutely not. Doubts and questions are part of faith, aren't they? They're part of life. But if we don't have the right places to unpack them and process them, they can become things that really unsettle us and leave us wondering. Yeah, any final thoughts from over here?
Dad was saying about compromise. If we sort of don't like a little bit of the Bible or something that we read and we think, well, I'm just sort of going to ignore that tiny bit, but I'll still keep to the rest, that actually over time you're still gonna, even if you divert just a little bit over time, you'll end up being far away.
Yeah And sometimes it's just hard to be a Christian, isn't it? That's the reality. It's a way of life that Jesus invites us into, but it's not always easy. I'm getting waved at. Okay, is this like the Macarena, Douglas?
Okay. Hi, I was just thinking of the parable of the sower. Yeah. Talking about the weeds of this life. And it described them as being, the interpretation was the worries of this life, mm-hmm. and the desire for things of this world, mm-hmm. possessions and things like that. Mm-hmm. So these are just two. If you read the parable of the sower, yeah. in the Luke's gospel, you'll find that there.
Thanks, Douglas. Yeah. Wow, well, there was a lot of wisdom in this room, a lot of reasons why we might wonder. So I tried to do a summary, guessing what you might share, but you guys went above and beyond, so I haven't got them all. But anyway, next slide, please. Here are some reasons why we might wonder. It's just hard to be a Christian, and it is. Let's just call that what it is. It is hard to really follow Jesus in our current cultural moment. Especially if you're a young person. I think that's one of the reasons we really need to pray for our youth. And it's amazing, we're taking four young girls. Brooke and I are going camping. You could pray for that bit. We're taking four girls to Magnitude this summer, which is awesome. Three of them are from completely non-Christian backgrounds. They're all hungry to know more of Jesus. Really love it if you join me in praying for them, that they encounter him this summer. It's just hard to be a Christian. Suffering, we talked about how, you know, that can provoke big questions and often really undermine our confidence if we don't have places of connection and community to really process that. Questions and doubts that we're not maybe able to process. A lack of community, isolation. You guys talked about that over in the corner. Perhaps we've been hurt by the church, or we've been hurt by God's people. And that can make it quite hard to stay in church. And it's not that we ever wanted to wander from Jesus, but in wandering from the church, we've slightly lost our way. Yeah? And then lastly, I just wanted to say, I think a lot of the reason that people wander is because the church has failed to look like Jesus. And so people have not encountered the love or the grace or the mercy or the forgiveness of God's people in the way that they should have done. And if that has happened to you, I just want to say I'm so sorry. That shouldn't have been your experience. Jesus' grace and love for us is so much bigger than anything we could ever put in the way. So if that's the only thing you take away from this, that would be a great thing to take away. But all these reasons are genuine reasons why people like you and me might walk away from God reality, from this invitation from Jesus to know the kingdom and to know the Father. And they should make us incredibly sad, actually, incredibly heartbroken. So Next slide, please, Jane. What does James say we should do when this happens? Do we, A, pull people up by their bootstraps? B, name and shame them on social media? C, do we form a committee or an interested gaggle of friends who gossip about them for a few weeks before staging an intervention? Do we give them a talking to or a dressing down? Absolutely no, okay? Absolutely not. Verse 19, someone should bring that person back, does not imply any of those things, all right? So let's just work that through. What James offers here suggests empathy, it suggests compassion, and it suggests care. And the fact that James ends this book of pithy wisdom, you know, straight talking, panna kind of thoughts with this demonstrates that he really cares. This is like the last two verses of his whole book, and this is what he chooses to say at the end. It's kind of like he's saying, I really, really, really care about these people. So if we take kind of the core tone and the message of James, everything that we've learned so far since the beginning of March, we should see that any kind of response to a wanderer requires us to turn up with compassion, with kindness, and to be present with them. And whatever response we receive from that person, we go on praying. We never stop praying for them. So verse 20, let's just unpack that a little bit. Whoever turns, next slide please, Jane. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, now let's just be clear, we're all sinners, as in we're all broken people in need of Jesus, okay? So there's no judgment in that, we're just saying someone amongst us. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So this person has walked away from God reality. That's the error they're making. They're trying to live life without the life giver. And if we manage to bring them back, James is saying we're literally saving them from death. We're turning them back. You know, if the path towards Jesus is going to bring them life, then any path that's away from Jesus is not going to bring you life. Yeah? That's what it's saying. It's going to take you to not good places, destruction, and pain. So if you see someone walking into an open fire, you're going to do something about it, aren't you? If you see someone walking towards pain, you're going to try and bring them back, yeah? You're not going to just let them go. If you love someone, you act. And the word death in verse 20, it doesn't just mean physical death. It means being separated from the life that God gives. And so it's really about saying God's love and God's mercy can cover over all of that for all of us. It's not, there's no judgment implied in that. It's about saying love covers over this multitude of sins. So when somebody comes home, we celebrate. Amen? We honor them. We're so glad and so happy that they have returned. We hug them, we embrace them, we walk with them, we don't judge them, knowing that it could just as well have been us. And thank goodness for Jesus, whose grace covers all of us. Yeah? So this is God's surprising work, that often in the act of restoring and bringing home the wanderer, we find ourselves caught up in the middle of his mercy and his redemption. That's how we get to know more of Jesus, often, is in this kind of work. So what this looks like is probably as unique as the people that we walk with, but I've compiled a little bit of a few suggestions, how to bring back a wanderer. So always kindness, always kindness, always compassion. If you can understand the why, now there was a lot of understanding of the why around this room, why someone might wonder, that can often activate our empathy, can't it? If we can understand the why, it helps us come alongside the person with compassion and with kindness. But it can also help if we remember that we were all wanderers once and Jesus came after us too. Kindness sometimes looks like saying things how they are. So kindness is also speaking truth in love. But speaking truth in love is not about winning an argument. It's not about setting out your agenda or telling the person how wrong they are. You know, that's not speaking the truth in love. It might look like taking the person to scripture or checking in with them and you know, it might look all like all of that, but we do it with kindness. So the tone of how we say something is as important as what we say. Listening is a big part of that. So listening to the person, hey, why don't you just tell me why have you not been around church for a while? Or you seem just a little bit checked out recently. I just want to check in. Is everything all right? Is there anything going on for you? Have you got any questions about God that maybe we could wrestle with together? I might not have all the answers, but I'd love to be that friend who sits with you in that place. Or, hey, this has been a really tough season for you. I can understand why maybe you've got some things you need to talk to God about. Could I sit with you whilst you do that? All of that and more is what it could look like. Sometimes it takes a long time. And sometimes we have to have patience with people, don't we? You know, there are people that I'm currently walking with, friends, family members. I have been praying for them for a long time. I'm still waiting for them to return home. We have to love people consistently and faithfully. And helping someone return to Jesus is hard and holy work. And sometimes it takes a long time. Jesus never gives up on them. So if our patience in that long amount of time might wane and wax, do you know what? He will be faithful. We can trust him with that. It might look like noticing when people are not okay. What have I put there? Takes connection, yeah? So doing this might look like actually noticing when people have maybe checked out or not been around for a while. And to do that, we need to actually be connected with each other in the first place, which is why we make such a big deal of tea and coffee, okay? It's not just about the biscuits. It's about looking someone else in the face and saying, hey, how are you doing, my brother or sister in Jesus? You know, how have you got on this week actually living this Christian life that we are, you know, adventuring in together? How is your daughter? How is your, you know, how's your work? What's your prayer life look like this week? We need connection to each other so that we notice and we can check in. Wandering is more likely to happen in isolation. So staying connected helps prevent us drifting. Bringing someone back, going after a wanderer, is not a job just for the leaders. And I put that up there in big type so we all get the point. It's on all of us, okay? So please don't think, oh, Hannah's probably got that. She probably knows about that. Because I probably don't. Well, I might do. But it's on all of us, yeah? We're church community together. And we were all wanderers once, and Jesus came after us. And ultimately, we never stop praying. And there are some people, and I feel this quite keenly, perhaps because it's part of my calling, but there are some people that I've been in friendship with or have been in church family with who are currently refusing conversation. Yeah? And I just want to say, that's really tough. Many of us know what that feels like, but I have never stopped praying. I've never stopped praying. And Jesus is more faithful than me. So I'm trusting him with those people and I'm praying, Lord, bring them home. But there's an ache there that I think you just have to learn how to carry, and you ask Jesus for help to carry that ache. So I guess just as I wrap up that, that's the teaching through the last two verses. We've completed point number two. Is there someone that you know and love, that you care about? Maybe someone that you, now that you're thinking about it, you're like, oh yeah, not seen them in a while. Is there someone that maybe God's saying, could you go? Could you do a verse 19 of James 5 for me? Could you go and bring back the wanderer? Someone who's wandered, someone who's turned away from God's reality for their life. And then just before we kind of wrap up the talk today, I'd love us just to pause and pray for those people. Is that okay? And we're going to pray for us as a church family that we might be people who go after the wanderers and who care. So, Lord, we thank you that James knew how to say it straight. They didn't mince his words. We want to take them seriously. And we pray, Lord, that you'd make us a church of great connection, that it would be more difficult for us to wander off because we do that work of looking each other in the face and sharing how things really are, not how things are superficially. And Lord, give us compassion and grace and patience for those who, for a myriad of reasons, often totally understandable, have wandered, who are asking questions, who have doubts, who have suffered, who have become isolated, who are distracted or busy or caught up in the worries of this world. Lord, give us compassion for them. Help us go after them with the right attitude, with helpful words, with grace. And Lord, ultimately we pray, bring them home. We pray that you would bring these prodigals back home, that they would return to you. Lord, even if they go somewhere else, if they end up in a different church family, that is okay with us. We just pray, Lord, that they would return to you, that they would know life and healing with you. So we just bring those people to mind. We lay them down at your feet. And we ask, Lord, for you to be at work in their lives, in their hearts today. We bless them in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thanks for sticking with me through that. It's not an easy two verses of scripture to teach through, but I'm glad that we were able to do that together. So the last thing I just wanted to do just for the next 5 minutes, just really simply to come back to Jesus. Just to come back to Jesus. And for James, this book that we've dived into so deeply for the last 4 months, it wasn't just about knowing the right way to live or having wisdom for your business or your relationships or your church or your neighborhood. It was really about a way of life that is deeply formed by knowing Jesus. It's about having a way of life that is deeply formed by knowing Jesus. And a lot of scholars say that out of all the writers in the Bible, James is the one who sounds the most like Jesus. Okay? In fact, Scott McKnight goes this far. No book after the four Gospels sounds more like Jesus than James. It's quite an accolade, isn't it? And it basically tells us that James, this younger half-brother of Jesus, had so absorbed Jesus' teaching and Jesus' way of life that he could not talk without sounding like Jesus, you know? People would have been around James and been like, hey, James, you sound just like your brother. Yeah? You sound just like your rabbi. You sound just like Jesus. Now, I actually personally could not think of any greater compliment than for someone to come up to me and say, Hannah, you sound just like your Jesus. Yeah, I'd be pretty thrilled if someone said that to her. I'm sure, give me a wave if you'd be pretty thrilled if someone said that to you. You sound just like your Jesus. And that was James, you know, cut him, he'd bleed Jesus. He would drip with the likeness of Jesus. How does that happen? How do we ultimately live this wise God reality life that James invites us into? We get to know Jesus. That's where it all starts And that's where it all ends. And that's the way through the middle of it too. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's just knowing Jesus. And so as we wrap up today, I wanted to share with you a prophetic word that I've been sitting on and praying through, and we've talked about as a leadership team, that we've been weighing for us as a church in this season. And some of it is personal for Tom and I, but some of it is we feel and sense and have been discerning that it's for us as a church. And it's about Jesus. So a few weeks ago, you might remember my friend Rich came to speak. Rich Robinson, give me a wave if you remember that. He talked about the Emmaus Road, and he shared about his daughter getting baptized. It was the end of Easter. And he spoke from the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, you will all know this story. There's two disciples on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it's the day after the resurrection. That's it. And they're on the road, but they don't know. They don't know about the resurrection. So all they know is that Jesus was crucified, okay? And Jesus joins them on this walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They don't quite know that it's Jesus at this point. They're not sure what God is up to. They just don't get it. There's been a lot of good that's come before. They've been around Jesus for 3 years, you know? They've seen him do some amazing things. They thought that God had a plan. Jesus has been teaching. They've seen some miracles. There was a sense of momentum. And then 3 days of chaos later, they're confused. There were unanswered prayers. And there was still so much that they hoped for that had not yet come to pass. And I resonated personally with those two disciples. And I think Tom and I sense this is for us where we are as a church. There's been a significant amount of work and love and prayers and tears from all of us to get to the point that we're at now. There's been a huge amount of good, yeah? There's lots to celebrate. We've journeyed, some of us longer than others. Douglas, you've been here the longest. Becoming this church family, receiving vision and direction from God for this pocket of East Lothian. We've talked about being present here as a people who are following Jesus, building community, and making a difference. We've been through a transition of leadership. Tom and I joined the church. We've introduced membership and leadership processes. We're embracing a journey of becoming a church of multiple missional communities. We've been through a season of pruning in the last 6 months with our hub ministry in the week, and at points that's been painful. There's still a lot of hopes and dreams and unanswered prayers. There's still things that we would long to see that are not yet here. And we're still praying for those things. We're not where we thought we might be. There are things that we don't understand. There are questions that I still have that I'm taking to Jesus the same. I don't get this. Like those two disciples on the road, I don't get this. But here's the thing, in the middle of that moment, on that road with those disciples, Jesus turned up. And it was the presence of Jesus that made sense of everything else from there. He walked with them and he talked with them. He spoke with them. He broke bread. He ate with them. And there's two things I want to just pull out of that narrative that Jesus did when he was with them. As he spent time with them, number one, he reset their expectations, yeah? He helped them understand, no, this is what was supposed to happen to me. He reset their expectations. And then he resent them, number two, he resent them with purpose and with passion. And so instead of trudging from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the scripture says that they ran back. Must have been some kind of endurance athletes. It's like quite a journey. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had seen Jesus. And what I sense for us as a church is that same invitation. would we just spend time with Jesus, that he might, one, reset our expectations, and two, resend us with his purpose and his passion. But it starts with him. It starts with just being in Jesus' presence, just knowing him, listening to him, being with him. And I think one of our callings as a church is to be a church that is so marked by the presence of Jesus that it's tangible. I think that's one of our callings as a church, to be a church that is marked by the presence of Jesus. That whether you encounter us in here or out in the street in the week, we drip the presence. There's something about us as a church family that you meet us, you meet Jesus, you know? That's just how it works. So we're going to land there. Brooke's going to come and lead us in worship, but I'd love just to clear some space really just to respond to that. As we finish this James series, as we say, yeah, James, we see all of that wisdom, but ultimately it comes back to your brother, comes back to your rabbi, comes back to your savior, Jesus. And so we've got some oil. Now, we don't do this very often, but oil in scripture is this really sacred kind of symbol, representation of the presence of God, the glory, the anointing of God. And so just really simply going to offer a chance to come and to receive, to just be anointed with oil, to receive the cross of Christ, to say, I want to walk with Jesus. And so really glad today we've got Pam and Neil with us. Pam and Neil are pastors at East House Baptist Church. They're really good friends of Tom and I. And they've just had a 2-month sabbatical and been to all the revival conferences you could think that you could go to on a 2-month sabbatical. So they are going to just pray glory over us, okay? So they're going to be here, and I've got some oil for you. They're going to just anoint you with oil, no pressure, guys, and just pray over you. If they have a word, they might just really sensitively share that with you. You can weigh and test that. And Caleb and I are also going to do the same over here. All right. So if you want to respond, if you want to say, yes, Jesus, you know, I might have all these questions in the world. I might not know what the next bit of my life looks like, but I know I want to walk with you. Then come and receive. Come and be prayed for. Come and be blessed. And then we'll respond together. Is that good? Yeah. Great. Let's do that. So Jesus, we just thank you that you're here. We don't have to ask you. You're already here. And I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace for each one of us today. And I thank you that your invitation is to walk with you, to listen to you, to come as we are, not as we think we should be, just to come as we are today with our questions, with our doubts, with our uncertainties, with all the things that we've seen in life and all the things that we're yet to see, that we're still holding out for. And ultimately, we just want to come back to you. Remember, it's all about you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and make real to us, make tangible to us the presence of Jesus today. Let us be a church that is marked by the presence of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.